And let's jump into Romans chapter 12. Look at the doctrinal section of Romans in the first 8 chapters. What God has done for us. And now we're into that practical section. What do we now do as a response? And a lot of times people don't make the jump. They hear and they understand doctrine, but they don't know how it's equated to your daily life in living as a Christian. How do you do it? What do you do? What do I do as a Christian now? It kind of even more presents itself when I got an email from a fellow in the church discouraged that many of his friends who claim to be Christians are continuing out in the world clubbing and drinking, and he just feels he's on the outs with them because he's not, you know, there anymore. He wants to follow the Lord. He doesn't understand. How is it that Christians can claim to be a Christian and yet still not have any change? Nothing's happening. There's no significant work. And so we need to be honest with each other. You know, that's a very real problem in the church. There's a gap between what we know is true and what we act upon. And so when we get into the practical section, that's kind of what we're looking at. Now, hopefully, if you've just joined us in the study, you got to understand all of this is built upon all the doctrinal sections. So your assignment is to read the first 8 chapters and then join us next week on this so you can get a good foundation of that. After the dedication of his baby brother in church, little Mikey sobbed all the way home in the back seat of the car. And his father asked him 3 times what was wrong. And finally, the boy replied, "The preacher, he said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, and I want to stay with you guys." Kids are dreadfully honest, aren't they? I hope that doesn't happen in your car on the way home from church. But let's take a look at this. We left off in verse 5, but I just want to back up to verse 3. Actually, the first few verses, we saw how we're called to present, you know, "I beseech you by the mercies of God," he says, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It's a logical thing to do as a result of what God has done for you. And then the negative, "be not conformed to the world," with the positive, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, you'll notice the Lord will never give you a negative without the positive. There's always that thing that he says, well, don't do this, but replace it with this. It's not just don't, but it's do. And so he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." This true need to assess ourselves. You know, so many times people get stuck here and they don't really think where they are. They get stuck on themselves. It's not a good place to be stuck on, by the way. Nothing more uninteresting than ourselves, really. But the problem is, he goes on to say that some think it's not wise to think too highly of yourself, but to think soberly. You don't want to think too high and you don't want to think too low. You don't want to be overestimating yourself and your ability, like seeking great things for yourself, as one of the men did that the prophet spoke to in Jeremiah 45. James and John, remember when Jesus said, "Are you able to drink of the cup I'm going to give you?" When they wanted a position on his right and left hand. And they says, "Oh yes, we're able." You know, they thought they were pretty strong. Peter thought he was strong. He had an overinflated view of himself. But then there are those that have a too low view. Like Moses, how many times the Lord had to encourage him? "Go, I'll send you. I'll strengthen you." And he said, you know, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" So he needed that encouragement. So you need to think soberly, and that's what we're going to look at here. Thinking rightly of yourself. Now, we all are often desperate for affirmation. We want to know we're on the right track. We want to know that we're doing the right thing. And we oftentimes seek that affirmation from others, or sometimes we try to build ourselves up. But the last thing you want is to get it from someone else without knowing God has affirmed you. And so this is where you really get your best understanding of yourself, is from the Lord. And really, that comes out of that humility, that sensitive, you know, heart that you say, you know, like the scriptures say, I dwell with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. And that's whom the Lord will look upon, those who are poor and contrite, who tremble at his word. And there is that sense there. And of course, this humility that Paul is expressing here is the foundation for all of the gifts that he's going to express and all of the callings and all of the practices as Christians that we have. Humility is the foundation for it. In fact, it's probably the number one grace that we so desperately need in order to have an effective testimony, in order to be what God has called us to be, to work with others. You know, it strikes me that the number one difficulty in the mission field happens to be working with other Christians. It's not the long hours. It's not the hard work, not learning the other languages, not all those other things. It's working with other Christians. And that will always be the biggest struggle that you'll have, serving with others. Because those among your peers are going to not always be what you think. And then you think you're a little higher than you really are. Humility needs to come in. You realize that everyone's in a different place where God is working with them. And you give that grace. In fact, one of the most fascinating illustrations about humility in the Scripture to me is in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah has this vision and he sees the throne of the Lord. And the seraphim, you know, are around the throne, these angelic beings, these creatures that are more powerful than angels, that have six wings, it describes. These six expressions of their power, because a wing is like, you know, an expression of power, symbolic of power. Six wings. And it says, with two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And when I read that, I see two-thirds of all the power the Lord gives you as a Christian should be spent on humility. That should tell you something about one of our biggest struggles, pride. But that's so needed, to have a sober picture of who we are, because God has given to each of us a measure of faith. Humility. Now, we have many members, he goes on to say, as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function. So there's that graciousness. You know, we oftentimes judge others on the basis of what we do. You know, well, why don't other people do this? You know, I see this, and how come no one else sees this? Well, God makes us all different. That's the neat thing. You know, there's a unity, but there's a diversity. And there's also a mutuality. You know, each member belonging to each other. And that's something that is very important. The eye can't say to the ear, Paul told the Corinthians, that I have no need of you. Or the ear to the eye, I have no need of you. But each member has its part to play. If I damaged my arm and got tendonitis in it, the rest of my body reacts to it. It tries to relieve the stress. It focuses on getting it better. The other arm picks up the slack. You know, but if my body reacted like the body of Christ, I'd make it work harder. Oh yeah? You think you're going to get off easy like this? Well, that's not fair. You're being lazy like that. I'm going to make you work harder. Can you imagine, you know, the judgmentalness, the criticalness that we can get into, what that effect has. In college, I remember very clearly the day on the wrestling team. I was wrestling. I was doing really well. I'd just got in shape and things were really looking up. I was wrestling well against this guy who took second in the nation the year before. And things were looking really good. And all of a sudden, I ripped a piece of cartilage in my knee. Not a major thing, but certainly it was a six-week type of a thing to be set back on. That was before arthroscopic surgery, so I had a traditional surgery. And that pretty much knocked out the wrestling season that year. But you know, the funny thing is, when that cartilage got tore, the rest of my body stayed up all night keeping it company. It was concerned, you know. I mean, it demanded the attention, you know, that it wanted the whole body to know its pain, and it wanted that company and everyone to understand type of thing. Again, you know, I think of the body like this. This is how we should be toward each other. You know, some member falls. How do we react? So we all have many gifts. Now, seeing the greater picture of your gift is important. You know, I mean, the arm lifts, the foot moves, the organs operate, but not for themselves. There's a greater role that happens. It's kind of like the man who was walking along back in the 1500s and saw these men working on this huge cathedral. And these two men were laying bricks. And he comes up to one of them on one side of the building and says, "So what are you doing?" The man says, "Well, can't you see? I'm laying bricks." So he says, "Oh, okay." You know. So he walks on the other side and he sees another guy laying bricks. And he says, "Hey, what are you doing?" And he says, "I'm building a cathedral." And you know, there's the problem with a lot of times Christians, we get tunnel vision, we see our little ministry, you know, and sometimes leaders of ministries can get this way, and they sometimes have to be reminded and that the world does not stop with your ministry. In fact, it's not your ministry anyway. It's God's ministry. He gave it to you. I don't look at this church as my church. You know, it's God's church. He died for it. I'm a steward put here, and I want to have an opportunity to use the gift God's given to me, but it's His church. I want to see the whole picture. And so you have a gift, and you need to see the whole picture of it. Now, let's look at how this diversity works out, because Paul brings some very interesting things here. Now, this is a list of gifts he mentions, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. So we have differing gifts, and it's according to the grace that we've received. Now, those differing gifts are interesting in that this list that he gives us is different from the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. Different from Ephesians chapter 4, the other two very notable lists in the Scriptures. In those passages, interesting, or in the passage in 1 Corinthians, the word gift really isn't even found. It's put in italics. It's trying to express that, though. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, it says, but it's really concerning spirituals. And then he lists various things as really manifestations of the Spirit. Now, a manifestation in 1 Corinthians 12, I think, is different from these particular gifts, and I don't believe these are totally exclusive. I think if you look at this list, some of you might think, well, I don't know if I fit in any of these, but I feel more inclined over here, over there, in this particular thing. That very may well be. But look at the list in 1 Corinthians 12, and you see manifestations. Now, a manifestation is different from a gift, I believe. Because a manifestation is when the Holy Spirit comes and He moves in a particular way. And of course, there are 9 manifestations there in that chapter that you could look at. The word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, prophecy, gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, gift of faith, gift of miracles, and gifts of healings. And those 9 manifestations actually, to me, point out something very interesting. They point out the nature of God. You've got the revelation gifts, which point out His omniscience, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. You've got the power gifts, that demonstrate God's power, His omnipotence, that is, faith, miracles, and healings. And you also have the speaking gifts, which demonstrate to me His omnipresence, that He's with us. Tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. But those are manifestations of the Spirit. Now, how that ties in, if you look at Ephesians 4, you see what you would have to describe as more office gifts. In other words, these are callings, a particular calling. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers. Now, we all have a gift, but we may not all have a particular calling, in one of those office gifts. And I find as God leads us, and may, from this list, we might see one of our gifts pointed out to us. We might recognize, well, that's me. I fit in that category. Then what you'll find is as you're filled with the Holy Spirit will manifest maybe some of these manifestations to you will need in operating that gift. It's kind of like this. So then the next point is as He leads you to follow a particular calling, you may need a particular gift. And, of course, those particular manifestations. Now, all according to grace is what it boils down to. And this is what is so important for us to understand. These gifts are not in the natural realm, but it's spiritual enablements. Someone might have a particular natural tendency in these things, but this is beyond that natural endowment. This is a spiritual gift. This is a spiritual empowering. Now, let's look at these gifts. Because I think that this is so needed in the body today. There are so many missing parts. If you look at the body of Christ, it appears that there's a number of great gaps where there is great needs. And I believe it's because many people have not understood or recognized that they play a part. There's no such thing as a person just being isolated. We're all part of the body. But if you're not functioning as what God has called you to, then that's going to hinder the rest of the body. When one member suffers, they all suffer. Just as if, my cartilage in my knee suffers, my whole body is affected by it. Even though it's just a seemingly unimportant little thing, just this little pad between bone, and you got these very important bones, your thigh bone and your calf bone, whatever that might be, and you've got this little pad in between those bones. No one even sees it. No one even knows anything about it. Most people. They wouldn't think it even is even important. In fact, doctors back in the 70s didn't think it was important. They just pulled mine out. That's why I have to have a knee replacement soon. Their knowledge of medical science was limited in that day. Of course, they had an evolutionary background because they figured that, well, if it works without it, then you probably don't need it. It was a vestige of prior bodies that were evolved through thousands of years and millions of years, etc. I don't know how I got off on that, but let's get back. Prophecy, he says. Let's use the gift given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, he says, let us prophesy in a proportion to our faith. Now, the first four of these gifts, to me, are emphasizing the Word of God in some way. Prophecy, for example, is not foretelling as many presuppose. When they think of a prophet is one who tells the future. Well, a prophet in the Old Testament told forth the Word of God. He was a spokesman for God to the people. He would tell them about their past. He'd tell them about their present. And because God is not confined in our timeline, he would also, there would be bits and pieces about the future. And eventually it got to be thought of as when you hear a prophet, it's just someone who's foretelling the future. No, not so. A person can be a prophet these days and not mention anything about the future necessarily, but he's speaking forth the word for today, the word that people need to hear. Now, this can include foretelling as God leads, but it's mainly speaking forth. And of course, someone who would have this gift, his heart would burn with this truth of God's word. He has to tell somebody. You know, he's received this word and it burns within his heart. Like Jeremiah, it burned within him. He had to speak it. You know, on the same, it's important to know that this aspect of prophecy is not, nor can it be, on the same level as an Old Testament prophet or even the apostles. Because if you look at the foundation the Lord laid, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and the prophets and the apostles are built in that same foundation. Now, you only lay a foundation once. That's why when you hear of someone prophesying, it is never in an equal par with the Word of God, nor should it be. Someone speaking forth the Word of God, everything they say must and should be tested with this Word. This is our foundation. This is the foundation we have as a believer, this Bible. Now, when you build your theology on your opinions, your ideas, your thoughts, and many people do, they begin worshiping a God that they've made for themselves. They've constructed him. Well, if I were God, I would do this. And they've gotten away from the foundation. This is our foundation. But then there are some Christians that go so far as to say that what they speak in an anointing of the Spirit is equal with or even supersedes the Scripture, because they say, well, that was then and people didn't understand it well, but now the Holy Spirit is speaking forth the rhema, you know, the now spoken word. And that is a great problem with Christians paying more attention to the babblings of some people who are self-proclaimed prophets than they are the very Scriptures themselves. We've got to test all things. You've got to test everything I say. This is your word, and I love it when people catch me with something. You know, I might give an Old Testament reference that's incorrect, and they say, you know, you said this, but actually, I love that. But you know what? This is important to realize. We're the best of men are but men. And we need to test all things according to the Scripture. Now, prophecy is in proportion to your faith. Faith is, to me, a response to God. According to faith, what does God say? This is beyond presumption. But as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks, you know, if you're going to speak in God's stand, let him speak the oracles of God. Speak God's word. Don't speak your own opinions. And that's an important aspect. I don't want to speak my own opinions. What does God say? By faith, I see that, and I want to speak forth that. Now, in a teaching ministry, this would be very, very important of a gift, to speak forth God's word. Manifestations for this gift from 1 Corinthians 12 would be very helpful to have the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and prophesy, which fits right in with this particular gift. But let's do it in proportion to our faith. Now, he goes on to say, in ministry. Let us use it in our ministry. Now, normally this is a general word, but in this context, the use of this word in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, is actually used of a word that's giving forth the word of God to non-believers. So you're ministering the word here. Or you're, you know, doing something that's bringing out the word. Now, where prophecy is forth or declaring the word, I see this aspect of ministry as depicting the word. Just like Jesus, he would teach something, and guess what? Then he would model it. He'd example it. And anything he taught, he'd also model. I see ministry as a modeling of that which the Word of God has given to us. We're modeling it. We're exampling it. The Bible says, what does he say? You're living epistles read of all men. How do they read you? They read your life. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a teacher. But every one of you is a minister in some respect if you're a believer in Jesus, because you have the ministry of reconciliation, that is bringing people to the Lord. But here is a special gift where one is definitely has that more inclination to model that scripture to be have an impact on someone. Now, again, the ministry is depicting the word. It shows it's working. It's applying the truth, helping others. I look at this as someone whose calling is to help others grow in the Word of God, mentoring and coming alongside people and helping them grow. And in a general sense, you could talk about any type of ministry that works together for the whole of the operation of the ministry of the church, for the Word of God to go forth and people to get saved. This might be someone serving in the parking lot. This might be someone serving in the children's ministry as they're ministering the Word there, maybe even in the nursery, just watching those little babies so that a person can hear the Word of God. It all fits together. Then teaches. Notice, he who teaches in teaching. If prophecy declares the word and ministry depicts the word, then teaching defines the word. This is a very important gift. Of course, in the office gifts of a pastor teacher, the two are combined. Now, a pastor should have at least this gift. If he doesn't have any other gifts, he better have this gift, and that is a gift to teach, to define the word of God, to give instruction, explain the scriptures, fit the pieces together. Now, this is different from preaching and prophesying, or which is announcing and proclaiming the truth. Prophecy is a revelation to your heart and will. Now, there is going to be some preaching, oftentimes in a teaching lesson. And there's going to be teaching in a preaching sermon. There's going to be a mixture. But the key is prophecy or preaching is often directed at the heart and the will of someone, where teaching is directed at the mind to instruct. You're learning. But they're both very, very important. And I love how it comes out in a very real way. We learn when we get into the Scriptures together. We get into the Word. We compare Scripture with Scripture. And it's a lot of fun. But there's also some very interesting things. Every week we get a complaint. Every week we get this complaint. Never fails. Someone will complain by a visitor to their family or friend who brought them. And they're upset about this. And this cracks me up. They're upset because they're convinced their family member spoke to me beforehand about their problem so that I could address it in the service. Now, I got to assure you right now, I don't get any such information. I don't get calls and emails, oh, you got to cover this because so-and-so is going to be there. It's very interesting, however, how the Lord brings it out. And I believe that's a little bit of a word of wisdom or word of knowledge. He knows your situation and he brings something out that fits exactly. People will say, you know, we were just talking about this and we were wondering about that passage and you covered it. And it was like you read our minds. Well, I don't know. I can't read your minds and I have no clue, but the Lord does. And as we keep going forward in the Scripture, those gifts are in operation. And it's exciting to see that. You know, in fact, when that aspect of prophesying is going forth in the Scripture, it's just like the Scripture says when that prophet speaks in a way. I'm using that term prophet, forthtelling, not foretelling. Don't think that I'm going to be telling you your future, you know, by this type of thing. But rather, people are convicted when they hear the Word of God and they're brought closer to the Lord. That's the effect that prophesying has, according to 1 Corinthians 14. Then fourthly, he says, he who exhorts in exhortation. Now again, if prophecy declares the word and ministry depicts the word and teaching defines the word, then exhortation helps develop the word of God. Now what does this mean? The word actually is paraclesis. It's very similar to the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside and helps. An exhortation isn't necessarily a rebuke, but it can be. But more often than not, it's an encouragement. It's a comfort. Exhortation is one who, you know, if he has a gift to exhort, he is basically going to develop how that word affects a person, and he's going to bring it out. For example, if someone is weak and hurt, they're going to be encouraged on. If they're lagging behind and getting lazy, they're going to get the proverbial, you know, kick in the seat of the pants. You know, whatever is needed, that person is going to develop that word. He's going to correlate it to their life. He sees that need, and he's pushing forward for some action. Now, these four could be looked at this way. Imagine you're on a military hike, and you're wading into the muck up to the waist. You're tired, you're discouraged, you want to quit. But your objective is to cross over this muck-filled, you know, lagoon to get to the campsite. So a person that it would prophesy would be forthtelling to that person what is true. They'd say, hey, there's a campfire waiting for you over there. Get you out of these old clothes. You'll sit by that fire. We'll barbecue something on the spit. Come on, you can do it. You know, get up, move. Then ministry. Someone might say, well, let me help you with your weapon. Pull on me a little bit. Grab a hold of me and I'll pull you along. He's going to minister to him. He's going to depict that word. Then teaching. You got someone who'll come along, that person, and say, now if you lunge forward while you pick up your feet at the same time, you can inch faster along and you'll hold your arms high and it'll keep down the drag of your body surface in the muck. So he's instructing how it best can be done. And then the exhortation. You got a friend that'll invariably say, you know, there's a particularly nasty larvae that are in this muck. If you stop moving, they're going to latch onto you, bury you in your skin, and slowly eat your brain. So move. Now, each of those gifts, in a way, are focusing in a different way to minister the outcome of that word to get to the campsite. Now, that's just a silly illustration, but I hope it helps picture these things. Now, these things can be done in some form with the ministry of the pulpit, and they are. But they also can be very effective in personal mentoring and discipling. In fact, I can't tell you how important that part is. Because there's a passage in the Proverbs that says a servant is not changed by words alone. There are people that can come here for years and hear messages. And they go forward and it's like there's not even an application to their life. And you know why that is? I believe the missing ingredient many times is that personal mentoring. That someone is applying these gifts in a personal way to them. I'll tell you, that made the difference in my life. I could have went and sat and heard messages in church until the cows came home. And I don't know if I would have ever begun tithing or giving to the Lord. I don't know if I've ever been, you know, begin witnessing and sharing my faith. I don't know if I'd ever been, you know, developing certain Christian graces like patience and forgiveness. If it were not for some individuals in my life that challenged me in those things, that spoke it to me, ministered it to me, taught me, and exhorted me. In a very real way, if you're missing that personal encounter with individuals that are, you've got some people that are goading you along, helping you along in your growth, that's going to be a very grave mistake. We need that. Hence the importance of those ministry groups when the men get together, when the women get together, and the home groups, the smaller functions, and the places where you meet people and you sit, you know, face to face, and you can share and talk and pray together. If you don't have that, and I venture to say there are many people here at Calvary that don't have it, I just know that there's going to be a lot of gaps in your life. And it's not going to be very fulfilling. And you're going to be discouraged. And you won't be able to put your finger on it. It's not having that personal touch, and I believe that's very important. Now the rest of these gifts, these next three gifts, focus on the work of God. Where the first four focus on the Word of God, these three focus on the work of God. Notice what he mentions here in verse 8, the second part of that. He says, he who gives with liberality. Now giving, to impart. This is a very simple thing. It's not just giving in the sense of monetarily, but it's also giving of your life. You're giving. You're not a taker, but you're a giver. You're not a sponge, but you're one that's overflowing. And notice what he uses here. He says, give, he who gives with liberality. That word liberality is not the best English word for that Greek word, unfortunately. Some of your versions might say generously. Some of them might say with simplicity. Now, it's interesting because this particular word means sincerely with no mixed motives. That's what he's saying. If you're going to give, there's no strings attached, so to speak. You know, sometimes people give of themselves, but there's a string attached to it. There's a condition given. You can't give that way. There's got to be no ulterior motives. You've got to give with simplicity, and in this case, liberality is given, but that's not the best word for that. Though generously and liberality are a part of that, because, of course, one who is a generous person is not going to be thinking of what he's getting in return. They just, by nature, they're giving. You know, in this case, it's supernatural. It's the Lord empowering a person to give. And you know, that's an exciting thing when the Lord finally gets that through to any believer, where he gives, and the Lord is amazing. Now, the next part of that too, that word, not just no ulterior motive, but no regret over giving. There's sometimes people begrudge what they've given to the Lord's work. You know, they maybe in a moment of feeling, they wrote a check and they wanted to invest in the kingdom and they gave something. And then they go back and they regret it. They go, oh man, that was a lot. Oh, I could have paid, you know, I could have gotten this and that. And that's not a good sign. You don't want to have that, begrudging. I would never want to, you see this, we avoid this for the most part because you don't see here a lot of pressure to give. We're not going to have some gimmicks up here to figure out ways to gift you to give and get you to give more to the work of God. Although I'll tell you, if people did, just like the Lord says, test me and see if I don't open the windows of heaven upon you. You can never outgive God. There's no question about that. Some people give as they're called, the basic, you know, tithe, and they think, hey, I'm doing good. But others have that gift that goes beyond that. It's a supernatural gift that they can give supernaturally, even if they don't even have the resources themselves, like that widow who gave of her substance. She didn't know where her next amount was going to come, but she gave to God, and God took care of her. And that's when you get to that real exciting level of giving. Now, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He'll take care of you. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, he says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. You know, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And that's the secret, I believe, of the reward and the joy in the Christian experience, is your time is spent and your resources are spent on things that are going to last eternally. You know, when I think of the opportunity that God has raised up here with the radio ministry, and I think of the people that have been faithfully giving, and now look at the reward to their account as a result of the people that have heard the Word of God and have come to know the Lord. I mean, some of the responses we get from people that are in very dry spiritual areas where there's not good teaching churches, it's their substance, that's, they're living on it. They're going to work every day, they're applying the Word of God. It's amazing how the Lord is using it. But it comes from those people who are giving. Now, it costs. Remember David? He was, you know, encouraged to build an altar to the Lord at that one juncture in his life. And he went to Ornan, who had a threshing floor, and he was going to give him some money for it. And Ornan said, no, I'll give it to you. And David says, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. Because it's not really giving. If it's nothing to you. That's why Jesus said of the woman who gave her mite, she gave more than all those who put in hundreds and hundreds of, you know, pounds and talents and dollars. Because she was giving of her substance. It was sacrificial. And David says, I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. And God will honor that. As there is no strings attached, as you're investing in the kingdom, he who gives with liberality or with simplicity, with the right motive and not begrudgingly. And notice, he who leads with diligence. Now, leading literally means to stand before. Now, that is a gift, to the idea of ruling or governing anyone in a position of authority. Now, leaders particularly are susceptible to pride. They're susceptible to lording over others. And that's why I believe it's very important that a gift is there for someone who leads, because he's going to do it with diligence. He's not thinking of himself. There were those false leaders in the Old Testament, those false shepherds that the Lord lamented that they were feeding on the flock rather than feeding the flock. They were fleecing the flock. They were taking. They had a group of people there that they were just abusing. They were taking from rather than giving to. And unfortunately, that's usually with someone that's in a position of leadership that does not have that gift to lead accordingly. Well, he's called to do it diligently, watching over his own heart. That's the most important thing you can do as a leader. Look out for your own heart. Watch it, because it's wicked. You begin to think you're something because you have a little success. You begin to think, oh, you know, people are looking to me. I've got a little gathering here in my home group, and you know, they think I'm a great teacher, you know, or I'm a great this, or I'm a great that. You know, you hear those press announcements enough about yourself, you begin to believe them, you're going to be in trouble. Because you've got to understand, it's you don't have anything but what you haven't received. And beware of that. You know, the qualities listed in 1 Timothy and Titus for elders, I think, apply here with this whole gift of leading. You ruling your own house well, having your children in submission with reverence. The other qualities that are very important for leadership. Finally, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Showing mercy. Now, this is not in regard to not judging or forgiving, which is really something that we're all called to not do, but this is actually a sympathy and a pity for with the misery of others or the struggles of others. And the idea here is to do it with cheerfulness or a willingness to lend an ear, or lend a hand, or lift up the drooping arms of others. And you know, I think of like in a family, you've got a father that's there called to train the children, and a mother there is there often to comfort and to soothe the hurts and to kind of help them along. And you know, so these are the gifts. And we could talk more about each of these in detail, but I think for the most part, seeing these as a whole is helpful. But how do you know your gift? How you know what your gift is? Pastor, I know one time as he was speaking, he began to get something in his throat and he began to gag and cough, and it was obvious that his throat was dry and he needed water. His son sensed this, got a glass of water, began to bring it up to him. When he was coming up on the little stairway, the carpet, he tripped, spilled the water all over the place in the middle of the service. Different people reacted differently. One person immediately reached out and grabbed the boy and helped him get up and saw if he was okay. Another smiled at the boy, even though he was embarrassed, felt that it's okay, you know, kind of encouraged him. Another one took him aside afterwards and showed him, you know, how best to carry a cup and walk and be careful how you walk. And another went to get another glass. When that one was spilled, he immediately went to get another glass and brought it up to the pastor. And another one afterwards examined the carpet to see maybe there was a problem in the carpet. Now, each of those reactions identified for these people what their propensity was, what their gift might have been. For example, the one who came to help the boy get up to see if he was okay, he had a gift of mercy. Another who smiled and encouraged the boy, exhortation. Another one took him aside and told him how to walk with a cup, teaching. There you go. The one who went to get another glass of water and bring it back up wasn't listed here, but helps. You know, practical helps. Just, hey, the water is needed. The water was spilled. Get more water. Very simple, logical conclusion. And the last person had the gift of administration. Let's check a look at that carpet and see if, you know, anything needs to be fixed there. Now, people have different gifts. They see things. There are some people who see the little things that are out of place. There's some people that notice that the colors on our soundboards are just a little dated, and you know, we want to change those sometime. And others notice it. I see things like that. And I see, you know, a lot, because it's just it's part of that administrative aspect. Others don't see that. They're just looking at, you know, people. They're sensitive, they're empathizing. So you all have different gifts. Now, if we're all worried about someone who's not seeing what I see or doing what I do, we're like the eye thinks that everybody's got to be an eye. I know a pastor who was trying to emphasize this truth to his youth group. So he took a football and he painted it like an eye, like it was a big eyeball. And he put it in a blanket and he says, "Hey, guys, want to check out my baby?" And they open it up and an eye, you know. Can you imagine if the whole baby were an eye, you know? Without, it's weird. There's something wrong there. Point is, I don't know what the point is on that one. At this point, I think we're getting late and tired and ready to go home. Another way you might want to, last but not least, how you can tell what your gift is. Imagine suddenly you were in charge of Calvary Chapel Old Bridge. What would you change? What would you think of? What would you implement? If you try to get folks fired up about sharing more of the gospel and a burden to speak forth God's word to the world, probably your gift would be more along the lines of prophetic. You want to speak forth the word. If you divide the fellowship into small groups and cover each person's spiritual needs and make sure each person was getting discipled and following up in a fellowship, it's probably the gift of ministry. If you start some classes on Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic and hermeneutics and you want to instruct people, it's probably teaching. If you'd orchestrate a new fund for the building and missions and needy people, raising resources to go to the poor and reach the gospel and make sacrifices to meet other people's needs, it'd probably be giving. If your heart went out to the hurting and those suffering in hospitals and jails and runaway youth, and you'd want to get others involved in the crisis hotline, it's probably mercy. If you'd organize an info counter and better coordinate the church office and get things running smoothly and more effectively, you've probably a gift of leading, administration. So what would you do? You know, that's a clue to what your gift probably is. And again, we often make the mistake of evaluating others in light of our gift. And why aren't they concerned when I think this is important? The fact is we have differing gifts. And each of these gifts is in some way a service to others. And without grace, without Him providing it, we don't have the capacity to operate in these gifts. And so these things, I think, are so important for us. And I think Paul left this example for us to follow and to really develop what it is the Lord wants for us.